We are continuing on with a little bit of information about the life of Hannah. If you were here last week, we talked about Hannah being a woman that we are introduced to in 1 Samuel, and she was a woman who really had a very serious problem. She had a closed womb. She was barren. The Lord had not allowed her to be pregnant. She was married to a husband who tried his best to help her cope. But she was having a hard time because he had taken a second wife who had no problem having children in Peninnah. And we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Peninnah was Hannah's provoker. So Hannah not only had to deal with her own situation, she had to deal with someone in her own household very close to her, just kind of always reminding her of her lack. And her provoker always seemed to pick times of worship. So Hannah couldn't even go to the Lord with a spirit of peace because Peninnah was always there. But we saw Hannah's heart for the Lord, and she cried out to the Lord as she shared her heart with him and petitioned him for a son, not just any son, a son that she would dedicate to the Lord. Not dedicate just with a prayer or a promise that he would be in church on Sundays, but dedicate by taking the highest vow, that of a Nazarite, a man who dedicates his life to the service of the Lord, who vows celibacy, who refuses to touch anything unclean, who refuses to cut the hair on his head. This was the highest vow, and her son was having no say-so, but Hannah's devotion for the Lord led to this vow. And then the Lord delivered, we see at the end of chapter 1. He delivered and he blessed Hannah with Samuel. And so what I want to look at today is 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we have a very beautiful passage of scripture called Hannah's Magnificat. And actually it's very parallel to Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. And Magnificat simply means to magnify. So this is Hannah's song of magnification to the Lord. So the Lord saw Hannah's problem. He saw her situation. He came through with a promise like no other. And Hannah's response was praise. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. So let's pray, and then we're going to approach God's word. Lord, we thank you so much just for, we thank you, Lord, just for the problems that we have right now. We thank you for the needs. We thank you for the petitions that we have before you right now. We thank you for the things that we have not heard back on yet. We thank you for the unanswered and the undealt with situations that we have brought before you, God, because we find ourselves in a place of need. And God, sometimes just the lingering of wondering what you're going to say next is the place where we need to be, God. And so while we are waiting with bated breath on what you might say next to us, or where you might tell us to go, or what you might speak to our hearts even tonight, God, fill us with praise. As we learn of Hannah's response, God, let us be so inspired that not just our response, but that our lifestyle is one of praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to read it in a minute, but let me just tell you what's going on here. So God has delivered this promise for Hannah, and it gives birth to this amazing worship that we see in chapter 2. God has come through, he has honored Hannah's vow, and out of that comes a song, actually a prophetic hymn. There's things that Hannah's going to reference that have not yet occurred, but something that comes from deep within her as a response to what God has done in her life. Now, if you think about Hannah's situation, what was happening here? If you look at the end of chapter 1, Hannah had waited until Samuel was weaned, which represented about 3 to 5 years in that particular culture, before she brought him up to the Lord. So once she had conceived and her husband was like, hey, I'm going up to worship, are you coming? She was like, hold on, I want to wean my child. But she knew that this would not just be the weaning of any child. She knew that when he was weaned, he would no longer be hers. Because she had made a promise to the Lord. She had dedicated her son's existence at the highest level to the service of the Lord. And so after her son was weaned, she went up for worship. And she took a bull as a sacrifice, but she really took her son as the offering. And she said, "Lord, this is the one that you promised." She even told the prophet Eli, she said, "This is the one the Lord has promised. Remember me? I was the one praying for the Lord to open my womb. And here is the fruit of that womb." And so she goes up to worship, and she knows she's going to be leaving her son there. She also knows that when she leaves this place of worship, she's going back to the same home with no child. She prayed the prayer because her most desperate need was to have a son. But when she leaves this place of worship this time, she's going to find herself right where she started. She's going to still have Peninnah as her provoker in the home. She's still going to be the one that doesn't have a child to hold, that doesn't have a son to raise. But let me tell you what will be different, ladies. She will go back without a child, but she won't be childless. She will know in her heart that the Lord has answered. And she will know that her son has been left for service to the Lord. And so while her external situation might look the same, she knows something different. So while the women who may see her on the street may still say, "There's Hannah, no kids, she must be in sin," Hannah's gonna know, not only has the Lord delivered, he has delivered a prophet. He has delivered one that she has dedicated back to him. And it says at the end of chapter 1, "And he ministered unto the Lord." This 5-year-old boy, this toddler, ministering to the Lord. A life already dedicated, a life already set aside. And so when I find myself looking at chapter 2 and I'm saying, where in the world is all this worship coming from? Because God has given her the answer, but then she's giving it right back to him. So it seems to me like she's right where she started. But as you read through this song, this Magnificat, this magnification of the Lord, you will start to see Hannah's utter love and devotion for the Lord. And there's an excitement that comes from giving the one that you love your best. There is a thrill that comes from giving the one that you have the most affection for all that you have. See, when we cook a good meal, for those of us who can do a little bit of damage in the kitchen, you know you get a different joy the longer it took to prepare that meal, right? And you're waiting on that first bite. You know you can't even really eat. You can't even really sit down and enjoy yours because you're kind of like, what? Oh, that's just a little, you know. Is it good? Oh, you know, recipe. Oh, I just thought it up all the time. There's a joy that comes. And you know what? If you work really hard for that meal, you don't want it being dropped on the floor. You don't want some stranger showing up at your door eating your food. You want it for the one that you had in mind when you prepared it. Because they're the ones that you love. They're the source of your affection and your devotion. And you want to give them the best. Yeah, Market Street is good. Honey baked ham is all right. But sometimes you're like, you know what? This is the act of my love. I want to give you my best. I want to give you something that it took something out of me to do. That's where the joy comes from. And so if you look back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we see from the very beginning that worship was always associated with sacrifice. Always. The Lord said, "Give me your best. Your best fruit, your best animals. Give me your best and give it to me first." It was always associated with sacrifice, but what has happened is that because the Lord in his loving kindness and his grace that we will never understand chose to send his son Jesus as the atoning sacrifice, the one that covered all sin, covered all cost, he has paved the way for us for eternity. But for some of us, what that has done is that we have forgotten that worship is the overflow of sacrifice. See, it's when I'm coming to bring my best lamb and my best bull and my best cow and my best fruit, knowing that I'm not wealthy, knowing that this is what was going to feed my family or become my profit, and I'm taking at least 10% of that and saying, here it is, Lord. Here, I need to be made right with you. See, there was a sense of value to that sacrifice before Jesus came. But since he has come, we are forgotten, ladies, and worship has become what God gets once he does what we need him to do. As opposed to the overflow of the sacrifice that we've offered up to him. See, Hannah found herself giving up her very best for the God that she loved the most. And let me tell you why she was overwhelmed with worship. Not because he had just given her a son, but because she knew there was no possible way to begin to repay God's goodness in her life, and that this was just a token of her offering, but it was all she had. And she knew how much the Lord knew that she wanted that son. And so it was joyful for her to be able to take the thing that she had wanted the most and give it back to the Lord. And out of the sacrifice, she didn't say, all right, Lord, you got one. Can I get another one to keep? Okay, Lord, you got that one sacrifice. What do I get now? What's behind door number one? For bringing up a sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, I volunteered that. You didn't even ask. That's extra. Right. You know, we like points for a little bit of extra Jesus-like behavior. That's not what she said. What happens after she has given her one boy to the Lord is that her whole being is consumed with praise. It's consumed with praise. And let me tell you something very interesting. As we read through this passage, you're going to see that what the Lord has chosen to reveal in this God-breathed scripture right here is that her praise far outweighed her petition. Far outweighed her petition. What she had to say in worship to the Lord made what she asked for a small thing. How consumed she was with her praise and her worship made her petition pale in comparison. It far outweighed her petition. See, there was a ratio here that Hannah had that I think some of us need to try to achieve. Her praise was far more important than what she needed from the Lord. Her rejoicing was far more significant than her request. It was an overflow of the privilege to give God a sacrifice. Now, you know, recently at our church picnic, and we do this at a lot of events, sometimes we have caricature artists, you know, out there, and it's always fun to watch how an artist is gonna sketch you, especially if they're a caricature artist. What caricature artists do is they find some kind of way to sketch you, usually very quickly if they're really good at it. And what ends up happening is that you get a somewhat distorted image of yourself. So they usually take certain features or certain things that may stand out in what they see in the first few minutes, and then they kind of change the balance of where they normally fit. They change the ratio, they change the proportions. And so what happens is you come back and you see a picture and maybe the chin is exaggerated or the forehead is larger or the hair is wilder or the eyes are different, the ears, the nose, some aspect of that person, maybe their smile is bigger. And even though it's distorted and there's always characteristics on their face that are a little out of whack, out of ratio to how that person really looks, you can always recognize them. You always know, oh, that is you. Oh, that does look like me. You know why? Because the things that caricature artist chooses to distort or highlight, that's how people see us anyway. Now, it may not fit your measurement. My chin might not be exactly that long. My smile might not be exactly that big. But if it's a prominent feature or if it's prominent in me, it's what comes out. If someone didn't know me well, they say, oh yeah, that's the one with the large ears or with the real bright eyes or the huge smile. That's how they would describe me. And so that caricature artist only is able to see those things that really define you. They're like your unique identifiers. So when you look at a caricature of yourself, even though there's aspects of it that look out of proportion, a little bit out of balance, maybe a little distorted, it's still uniquely you. It's who you are. See, because our distortions, the things that sometimes are a little bit out of whack compared to other people, a little bit imbalanced, they make us who we are. They make us who we are. Our attributes, the things that might stick out on me a little bit more than they do on you, they're unique to me. And it's no different in your spiritual caricature. If the Lord were to draw it right now, what would be the things that are prominent? Would it just be the behavior? And yes, she's at Bible study, and well, she's in small group, and she's in everything. Or would it be that, man, this woman loves to praise? This woman is genuine. She's authentic. What would your spiritual caricature look like right now? What would be the things that you know are prominent in your life, where someone else would be able to say, yeah, that's her. She is like that. She is generous. She is kind. She is consumed with worship. Man. Because the way we see ourselves is not the way we really look. The way that caricature artist sees you, the way the Lord sees our spirit, that's how we really look. Because the things that are disproportionate about us, they're unique to us. See, and in this particular passage of scripture, I can tell you already some things about Hannah by how disproportionate her focus on praise is in comparison to her focus on her petition from the Lord. I can already tell you things about her character by how quickly she was like, Lord, if you give me this, I'll make this vow to you. I'll dedicate this. It was in her heart. She had some time with the Lord and it was done. But oh, when he delivered. For her to be consumed for 10 verses with praise unto the Lord, I can already tell you some things about Hannah's spiritual character. Now, distortions can happen in other ways. I mean, a lot of you know that I used to be a runner, emphasis on used to be, and trying to regain that. But, you know, you reach a point in life where you might have to let some things go. But I'm not there yet. I haven't let it go yet. And so I went to go see my orthopedic surgeon, and I said, look, I need to get back to running. I'm about to go crazy. And he said, all right, let's do an MRI. Let's take some x-rays. And you know what he found out? He found out that because of my years of running and my particular build, the things that are disproportionate on me, the things that are unique to me, I have an imbalance in my quadricep muscles. So I have disproportionate quad muscles. And they're disproportionate slightly to my hamstring, which is that back thigh muscle. They're much stronger just because of my build, which is unusual for a distance runner, more common in a sprinter. One of the sources of my issues, I am not a sprinter. And then secondly, even within the quad muscle, which as the word indicates is comprised of four muscles, there is one particular muscle, my VMO for you physical therapists and medical field people, that particular muscle is the weakest. And it is the muscle that runs along the inside of my thigh. Because what develops naturally over time when you're a runner is that your external, those two outside quad muscles tend to develop from running. That's why you see sometimes in the outline of people's thigh that little hump right there, because those muscles have gotten strong. Well, over time, as those outside muscles get stronger, they keep that knee from tracking straight down like it should, and they start to pull that knee toward the outside, which means now when you bend, it's kind of rubbing on the outside of your joint. It's not right down the center like it should, because there's an imbalance between those quad muscles. And he said to me, Jada, now you've got 20-something years of running under your belt, so this is not about to change in 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months. He said, you've got to intentionally work that VMO muscle. And by the way, there's not even any proven ways to isolate that muscle, but you're going to have to work really hard because you need to strengthen that muscle if it's going to have any chance of trying to balance the strength of those external quad muscles. See, that disproportion is unique to me, but what it does is cause a long-term negative effect on my body. So while it is unique to me, like that caricature, if someone were to draw a caricature of my legs, the outside muscles would be huge and the inside muscle would probably look like a little thread because it's weak right now. If they were to draw that, yes, that would be uniquely me because those disproportions, those imbalances, they define me. But I have to be careful because this particular disproportion also creates a long-term negative effect. And it's not something that's easily fixed. And so you might find yourself saying, Jada, I do tend to spend most of my relating time with the Lord asking for things. And I really just spend my time petitioning him and kind of giving him my laundry list of things I need. My muscle that I would use to just offer praise and worship and adoration is really weak right now. And it's caused me to just kind of track off-centered a little bit. And what happens is, ladies, when we have a disproportion and our praise is not outweighing the things that we're requesting of God, we end up with a pseudo communion with him. We end up with a false sense of communion because you know what it's like when people really are in a relationship with you because of what they need from you. Is it authentic? When they call and they want to hang out, you're like, do you really want to hang out? Or are you trying to just butter me up for the next time you need something? Because when your relationship is not defined and driven just by the simplicity of who that person is driven by what you need from them and your outstanding requests, it taints everything. And so it becomes crucial that we become women who are defined by our praise. Now, women defined by our petitions and the things that we need from the Lord. And I'm not saying don't ask things from the Lord now. He's the only one that can do it. But you have to look at the ratio. What's the proportion of this? What is this looking like in my spiritual life? What's the long-term effect this is having on me, Lord? Why do I always feel like I don't want to really talk to God unless I'm in a bind, or unless I'm low, or unless I'm having a hard time, or unless I've hit a wall and I'm not quite sure what to do next? Maybe it's because my relationship with him is disproportionately based on my petitions. Why do I always feel like God is distant, or I have a hard time worshiping or being engaged or being consumed with him unless it's just the exact right environment? If anything's out of whack, I'm distracted and I'm ready to go home. Maybe it's because I don't really have a healthy praise relationship with the Lord. Maybe it's because I'm really not consumed with him, but just what he's done or what he can do, his potential in my life. And so what we're going to see here from Hannah is that this was a woman who was consumed with praise. Even though she had a very deep, deep need from the Lord, she was consumed with praise. And we're going to study just a little bit of that tonight. We won't be able to get through all of it. She's saying so much, and it's so weighty that we'll just take a couple of verses and see what we get through tonight. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to read, actually, these 10 verses, Hannah's Magnificat, so you can just get a feel for what she believes about her God. So it starts off, it says, then Hannah prayed and said. Now this is already different because this idea of her, when it says Hannah prayed and said, that word for said has a different nuance than the word referred to in chapter 1 verse 11. Because remember, initially she was praying, it was kind of out loud but really soft, and then kind of in her heart because Eli the priest thought she was crazy because she was mumbling to herself. It was kind of real quiet, very personal. But this is a public declaration. This is a declaration. This is an assertion. Hannah is declaring God's goodness. And so this whole song has a very different tone than her prayer. And let me just read this to you, starting with verse 1 in chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of the godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of the anointed. Now that is a declaration about who God is. She just is going on and on and on about who God is and what he does and what he will do. This is a serious song of praise. One that was confident, one that was assertive, one that was declaring God's magnificence from Hannah's own perspective. So let's look at just the first verse. Let's start with that and let's see how far we go. It's a lot of good stuff in what Hannah is saying here. So let's look at verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord." Just that very first line, "My heart exults in the Lord." I think this line is the most important line of this whole Magnificat, of this whole hymn, because Hannah starts off with declaring her personal connection to this Lord that she's about to talk about. She starts off, and those first two lines are Hannah's personal connection to the Lord. And she says, "My heart exults in him." And by heart, you need to understand the meaning behind that. That word has everything to do with her inner person, her will, her understanding, her knowledge. That word also means the seat of your desire, the seat of your appetite, the seat of your moral decisions. So this is not heart like Hallmark hearts, like Valentine's Day hearts. This is not emotion hearts, like I feel good kind of hearts. This is the very core, the innermost part of my being exults, which means to find joy, exults in the Lord. Hannah starts out the whole song, ladies, by saying, okay, first let me just say that everything about who I am, everything about my innermost being, where my will takes place, where my decisions form, even the seat of my appetites, which is what that word means, where my desires come forward, they are all finding joy in the Lord. They find joy in the Lord. And so when you begin to understand that Hannah's core is dependent upon the Lord only as her source of joy, that the seat of her appetites, the place where her desire gives birth, then it makes sense that she could in one breath say, "Lord, give me a son, because that is my deep desire. But my deeper desire is to honor and to please you. And so I will dedicate him back to you for life if you give him to me." When you start to understand that her heart exults in the Lord, those two statements don't seem contradictory. They actually make sense because she is saying that everything that influences my decisions and even the things that I want, that very core of me, the part that defines who I am, that makes me uniquely Hannah, that part of me finds joy in the Lord. This is not a behavioral, external demonstration. This is like a reality that is true for her that cannot be shaken. To find joy in the Lord. Does your heart find joy in the Lord? And I'm not talking about in a cliche way, and you don't even need to write it down. You just need to think about it. Does your heart find joy in the Lord? Let me tell you the truth. There are a lot of things that make our hearts leap for joy. I don't know where the Lord always falls on that list, if we're honest. I mean, you know, there's major things like knowing that a friend has been healed or significant moments that remind you of who God is when you're holding a newborn baby. I mean, there's less significant moments like, you know, finding a clearance pair of shoes on sale. And you know, but those moments can kind of make you, ooh, I've been watching those. And they're below my budget. Amen. That's the Lord. Provision. Right? I mean, there's a lot of silly things. I can watch a Mavericks game and get excited, really. There's a lot. Yeah, whoop, whoop. That is spiritual. We need to pray for the Mavericks. But there's just so many things, especially because as women, you know, a lot of times, whether we try to fight it or admit it or not, our emotions dictate a lot of the things that we experience. And so our hearts can be rooted or find joy in a lot of little trivial things. And sometimes they're even spiritual things. Things like I said, the birth of a baby, where you're like, oh, God is amazing, or healing, or ministry, or life change, or watching someone come to the Lord. It could even be spiritual things. But is it in the Lord himself? If those things were gone, what would I be left with? How would I connect with God without having to use some things that he's done for me to make sure that we have a conversation and something to talk about? Is my heart really exulting in the Lord? Because if it does, then the very thing I ask God for, I could turn around and dedicate it to him, walk away empty-handed, and the result would be a song of praise. Now, when your heart is wrestling with the Lord, he gives you something, and you get that tight death grip on it, and you're like, Lord, please don't take it. Please. Please don't. And sometimes he takes it and sometimes he doesn't. But either way, it begins to reveal where our heart really finds joy. The Lord is like, what if I took everything? What if I took everything? And by the way, that's not very hypothetical. I mean, there's Job. And there are other people in the Bible where the Lord allowed things to happen because his goal is that we have true fellowship and communion. Do you know that Jesus Christ came to be a sacrifice so that God could have communion and fellowship with us? Jesus Christ did not come and hang on a cross so God could figure out how many ways he could bless us with things that we want. God said, you can do nothing for me. Clearly, we can do nothing for God. He chooses to accept our praise. He chooses to partner with us to expand his kingdom. He doesn't need us. And that God who doesn't need us, who created us, that we continue to hurt, said, I want a fellowship with you so desperately that I'm going to send my son to make sure that our fellowship, should you choose to believe, is never broken. And then we say, thanks God so much for that free gift. I actually have a list of things I've been wanting to talk to you about. And that's what ends up happening. If you've ever done something for someone or given something that was significant to someone else and they turn around and say, okay, do you have the receipt for that? Because that really wasn't what I was wanting. You know, will they get a gift again? Amen. You know what? That's your last gift. Next time you get a gift card. Maybe. There's a significance, ladies, and the reason why I'm harping on this first line, there's a significance to where our heart finds joy. It's one of those things that you have to ask yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, I need you to show me where my heart is finding joy. Because where your heart is finding joy, those become the areas that are untouchable. Those become the areas that if God messed with it, it would mess up y'all's relationship. Y'all would fall out if God started messing with those things that your heart finds joy in. And he says, well, what if you never get this? And what if I take this away? What will our relationship look like? And that's how you start to know that maybe my heart is finding joy somewhere outside of the Lord. That doesn't mean that we don't grieve and that we don't hurt, but it does mean that our existence is rooted and made stable in the joy of the Lord. And she says at the end of this sentence, the Lord, if ever you see in your scripture the word Lord in all caps and it's lowercase like that, most of the versions show it like that. If it's printed, It'll show the Lord that word in all caps in these particular instances. And it's because what she's saying is, my joy is in Yahweh. Yahweh. The name so powerful, the name so sacred, the name so holy that it didn't even have vowels to make it pronounceable for generations. It was simply transliterated as YHWH. It was like a breath, and they called it the breath of God to say Yahweh. It's the only way you could say the name of God, because it was so holy, it was so sacred, it was so revered. And so eventually it evolved into Yahweh and into Jehovah, and it becomes the root for many names of God, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh. But Hannah said, she wasn't saying my joy is in Jehovah Jireh. And she wasn't saying my joy is in Jehovah Shalom. She wasn't saying my joy is found in these different attributes and characteristics of who God is. She was saying simply, Jehovah. Nothing else comes after it. That's where my joy comes from. My innermost being finds joy in the simplicity of who God is, not in what he can do. Do you know how good it feels to have people that love you and care for you just for who you are? And if you've ever experienced that, it's a great feeling to know that your best talents and your best gifts, if they ever go astray, you've got some people who still love you. I have one of my lifelong friends in town today, and we will probably hang out later. And I'm gonna tell you why I love hanging out with her. Because she don't care about a church. She don't care if I never teach, if I never have a word of wisdom, if I never have advice, if I never lead worship, if I never crack a joke, if I never do anything. Because we have a friendship that preceded all those things before I evolved into who I am, good, bad, and ugly. And so we have a love and a connection for each other that can't even be based on what we do and what we know, because we've known each other for too long. And those are those kind of relationships, you know, when you're around the people who just love you and care for you for who you are, you just relaxed. You know what I'm saying? You don't feel like you need to brush your hair, you know, or your teeth, depending on how close they are. You know what I'm saying? These are women you share a dressing room with. When it's a line, you're like, we in one. Come on, we right over here together. You know, whatever. We all sucking in and getting loose and hanging and whatever. It don't matter. Those are the friends who don't care. I mean, they don't care, you know? And there is like a peace that comes from knowing you're around people that you cannot disappoint. You know, you just can't disappoint them. It's like your family. And so that also means you can't impress them. You know, you could be like, by the way, I'm opening for the Olympics. And they'll be like, all right, you want to go to Chili's? You know, your friends are like, that's awesome. Whatever. Because they don't really care. I mean, they're proud of you and they're excited. But if you come back and say the Olympics got canceled, they're like, okay, do you want dessert? They're just not moved by that stuff, right? And we love that and we long for that. And as a matter of fact, we have a radar for people who don't really like us for who we are. You know, the people who, okay, I know what she wants. All right, Lord, bless my spirit right now. Because you know you don't want to be ugly. And you're just like, I already know where this conversation is going. What's going on? What do you need? How much? When? Where? What can I do for you? And that's okay, because that could be why the Lord has them in your life. But you still feel differently when you're around people who just love you for you. And so what we find Hannah saying and what she's demonstrating in this praise is really the truest level of devotion and relationship, because she's saying, I love Jehovah just because he's Jehovah. And when he don't grant me peace and I can't add the shalom at the end because I'm not feeling peaceful, my heart exults in him. When I can't throw Jireh at the end because I'm still waiting on provision, my heart exults in him. When I can't add Nisi on the end because I don't feel like he's going before me, I'm looking for the banner. My heart still exults in him. When I'm not living so righteous and he doesn't feel like Jehovah Tsidkenu to me, my heart still exults in him. Just because he's God. He doesn't have to be Rapha. He don't have to be my shepherd. I love the still waters and the green pastures, and I know he's got that for me. But if I never see a still water or a green pasture,
My heart excels in Jehovah alone. And ladies, I'm telling you, that is a place that is a very difficult place to get to if our lives are consumed by what we need from God. It becomes hard because we're just looking for the suffix that we can add on to Jehovah. God, what you gonna do for me? And then you're like, my heart is not finding joy in just Jehovah anymore. God, you're not enough. I need you to fix this marriage and heal my body and give me this job and fix this relationship and bring my kids to the Lord and get my friend out of this legal trouble and get us out of this financial mess and give us some stability. I'm tired of this apartment. We need a new car. My kids always sick. I mean, he becomes that. God, I need you to do this. And so then when he doesn't, for whatever reason, then our joy is shaken. So then we can't say my heart exults in the Lord. We're like, oh man, my heart was exulting in the answer. My heart was exulting in the fix. And it's not that he won't fix it, okay? Because he knows that even when we're weak and immature in our faith and we're struggling, he loves us and he still blesses us all the time when we don't deserve it, amen? Right? Because if he waited on us to be mature to get a blessing, we'd just be some unblessed people. Talking about, I'm just praying for some maturity so the Lord can trust me with something. I mean, and he blesses out of grace and out of his love for us. But if you know that his desire, the ultimate desire, is communion and fellowship with no performance attached, man, that's the sweet place. You know, that's the sweet place. And as we see in Hannah's song, it becomes the foundational thing for me to live a life of praise. Because if I am not consumed and absorbed in just worship of Yahweh God, I find myself in these positions of just drawing a blank about how good he really is. And all I can think about is what he hasn't told me yet, and what he hasn't revealed yet, and what he hasn't done yet. Or all I can think about is the last thing he did for me. And my praise is only consumed and is only as good as the last blessing that I can remember. As opposed to just saying, as the old folks really say, if he didn't do another thing for me, I could bless him. Let me tell you how I know. When it's time for us to gather and go to a group, any group, the most Jesus-loving Christian group of women you can find, and ask them for prayer requests. I mean, you have to put a time limit on that thing. Because they're not only going to have requests, they're going to have a backstory, and it's going to lead into six other requests, and this is what we really need the Lord for. And amen for those requests, because he says, make them known to me with thanksgiving. But then just ask somebody, what are some praises you have right now for the Lord? And I do it. I do it in Bible study sometimes. And you know how awkward that silence gets. And like, he's good. And he's a healer. He kept me safe. I mean, like, we're reaching, trying to really think. What? Okay, I mean, I know God is just good. But why is he good? Why can't I be as articulate in my praise as I am in my petition? Because if you ask me what I need, I can break that thing down for you in an outline and tell you what I need and the time frame for each need and how the needs build on each other. If he gives me this first, and then that brings that into place, and I can explain all that to you. But for some reason, when it's time to praise him, then he's just good. And he is good. But he's also the Lord of knowledge, and he's the creator of kings, and he exalts the humble, and he's the one worthy of adoration, and he's high above the heavens, and his ways are above my ways, and his works are magnificent, and his loving kindness never ends, and his mercy endures, and et cetera, and et cetera. There's a whole section in the Bible that gives me ideas about how good this God is. But because my heart truly, not my body, not my behavior, not my membership, my heart truly is rooted in some things outside of the Lord, I find myself at a loss when it's time to just praise. I find myself with an imbalance
of my communion and my communication with the Lord. How much of that is what I need from Him? How much of that is what I love about Him? How much of that is just what I'm offering back up to the Lord? Y'all, I'm telling you, the best worship on a Sunday morning or any church event is nothing compared to a heart that finds joy in the Lord. Because that worship is non-stop. It is always engaged and always looking for reasons to give God praise and adoration. I mean, the heart that finds joy in the Lord looks at it and just through the course of a day and say, the Lord keeps all things in balance. The Lord has never repeated a sunset. The Lord God makes sure that half the earth sleeps while the other half wakes. The Lord God I know makes sure things that tables and chairs don't float into the air. The Lord God makes sure that all the animals are just out at just the right season so that plants can grow and so that water is replenished and the sky and the air has what it needs. He brings the tornadoes and the thunderstorms and the sun and the snow at just the right time. The God I know keeps the earth from flooding some kind of way, and two-thirds of it is water. The God I know keeps all the universe in order. The Lord I know allows me to just walk around every day without having to consciously tell myself to take steps. The Lord I know has given me a body that fights disease and I don't even know it. The Lord keeps my body working when I go to sleep, like it don't shut off. I mean, if you really think about the stuff that you cannot explain or control, man, that stuff that's praise, that's what Hannah is talking about. She's saying the barren gives birth. The poor he raises from the dust. The pillars of the earth are his. This is not, you don't even have to say what he did for you today. You can just say these are the things that are true about God just because he's who he is. And I'm at the risk of sounding redundant. If the praise in your heart does not outweigh the petitions that you need from the Lord, man, you might just be headed toward a very false sense of community with the Lord. And it might be the reason why you feel disconnected or you're not sure why you can't hear from God or why I feel like he's not talking to me or why we're not on the same page. And he's like, because right now, I just want to know what you think about me. Because right now, can we just communicate? Can we just commune over some things other than what it is you need from me? So where is your heart? The Psalms tell us, some Psalms for your scripture reference. Psalm chapter 7, verse 8 through 10, says we're vindicated by what's inside, that God's righteousness and vindication judges the hearts and the minds, and he saves the upright in heart. And Psalm 28, verse 6 through 8 is a prayer from David, actually very similar to Hannah's, that his heart exults in the Lord and he trusts in the Lord. Psalm 28, 6 through 8, and the first one is Psalm 7, 8 through 10. You can do a word search on heart in the Psalms, and you'll be amazed at how much the Lord ties that to his assessment of who we are. He looks at our heart. So we see Hannah here has a heart that exults and finds joy in the Lord. So maybe just one reason that Hannah's praise outweighs her petition is because she had a heart condition that was one of joy. She had a heart condition that was one of joy. And her heart being one of joy meant that it was not defined by bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and entitlement and all the other things that we allow to set up camp in our hearts. But she had a condition, and it was joy. And so the joyful person always has good things to say. You know the people that are always kind of smiling? They're just joyful, like genuinely joyful, not the highly favored and blessed. Genuinely joyful, you know, because you want them around. They lift your spirits. They lift your spirits, the people who are really joyful, because it comes from a really genuine place. And so her heart being one of joy is the first reason why her praise outweighs her petition. Finishing up verse 1, it says, my horn, and for some versions it says my strength, is exalted in the Lord. So my heart exults in the Lord. That's the first part. And what's happening here is Hannah saying to the reader or the listener, this is the action that I take toward the Lord. Because the beautiful thing about God is everything is a choice. Everything is a choice. And Hannah says, I choose to exalt in the Lord. This is the action that I take toward the Lord. But then she flips around the second part of that verse and says, but my horn, my strength is exalted in the Lord. See, that's different because now she's telling you the actions that the Lord takes with her. So first, I'm choosing to exalt in the Lord. My heart exalts in Him. I find joy in Him. My innermost being, the core of who I am, finds its joy in the Lord. And then she flips around and says, but then the Lord turns around and lifts high my strength, my horn. And that the word horn there actually has two meanings. Number one, it's figurative for strength, which is why some versions, I think just the ESV, says strength and not horn, because it was a symbol of strength. It was what was used for anointing. It was what was used for battle cries and things like that. And so she's saying her strength is exalted in the Lord. It's made high. It's lifted. It's raised up. That means she wouldn't have any strength without the Lord. It would be low and a mess and dragging on the ground. And we've had that dragging on the ground strength. It's because it's not in the Lord. Because my own strength is some dragging on the ground, tired strength. But when my heart is rooted in God, then the Lord can turn and exalt my strength through His. So she's saying, my heart's rooted in the Lord, and so my strength is exalted again. Not in any particular attribute of God, but just in Jehovah. So her horn or her strength is exalted in the Lord. There's a second meaning for that word horn, which most often is a figurative image for strength. But in that particular culture where Hannah was, it also represented a particular headpiece that women wore on their heads. And actually, it was like a silver horn that they would wear on their heads. And for women who were barren or did not have children, the horn would stick almost straight out perpendicular from their foreheads. But once the woman had any children, they would lift the horn, it would be slightly tilted at an angle. So you'd be able to recognize very easily which women had children and which did not. And so not only do you have the figurative idea of the Lord exalting Hannah's strength, you have the literal cultural meaning of what it meant for her now to be able to wear her horn at the angle because the Lord had given her a child. So he says, the Lord has lifted my horn. This is the Lord who's given fruit to the place that I thought was barren. He has opened that which I thought would always be closed. And I have to sing praise. But even before that, my heart exulted in Him. Before my horn was lifted, before my strength was exalted, before He answered and delivered, He still was the center of my joy. This is just like extra that the one I find the most joy in would choose to love me enough to bless me. Let me tell the world. This very first verse of Hannah's beautiful song, that my heart exalts in the Lord and my horn or my strength is exalted in the Lord, tells us a lot of what we need to know. We see that our heart condition being one of joy is one of the ways that we can move toward our praise outweighing our petition. But just as important, the source of that joy being in the Lord is the second way that we can move from our praise outweighing our petition. So you can have joy or happiness, as some may call it, and you will find out that it's temporary because when it gets tested, you're like, oh, that wasn't real. Because I find myself right back where I was X number of weeks or months ago. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can just do phenomenal things in your life and lift you up and raise you up and bring you through, and then one small thing can send you back to like you don't know God? And He's like, really? That's all it took to shake you? Because your joy, your heart was not exulting in me. It was exulting in the thing, the answer, and the fix. So our hearts being hearts that are joyful, and the source of our joy being the Lord Jehovah, the Yahweh God. Not any particular thing that He can do or has done before, but just in Him being Yahweh God. Hannah's strength, I think I'd want to say one more thing on verse 1. It was significant because
it was in that strength that, number one, she was able to endure the foolishness of Peninnah before the Lord opened her womb. And number two, why she was able to leave her son with this prophet that she didn't really know in Eli, leaving her son to dedicate him to the Lord and going back to a situation, knowing that Peninnah hadn't changed and what she was walking back into might be just as bad as it was when she first petitioned the Lord. It's that strength that the Lord has lifted up, it's the strength that, that the Lord has magnified in her that allowed her to really endure all the things that he allowed her to endure before he answered her prayer. And so it becomes real crucial for us to know, not only getting the idea that our heart and our center, the core of who we are, has to rejoice in the Lord, but realizing that your own strength is guaranteed to fail. Is guaranteed to fail. And here's the problem with that. We only believe that when it fails. Because in our minds, we kind of know it. But when we're doing stuff, we're like, I got this. You know how many things I have done in my life? I am grown. You know how many things I've been through? Nobody was there. I had my own back. I got this. Right? We always got it. And then we don't realize until it goes awry and we're in a pit. Oh Lord, the strength of the Lord. Your strength alone, Lord, is what I need. And he was like, you needed that 6 months ago. Why? But we can't see clearly until we hit the pit. And so God was like, oh, I'm about to lay you down again. I'd like to be able to teach you some lessons standing up, but you've got to be laid down and made low. And then when you realize that you don't have any strength without the Lord, then he exalts you. And then you're able to endure. And you're able to withstand all the things that seem impossible to endure in the various seasons of our life. And so Hannah says, not only is my innermost being the seat of my desires and my appetite finding joy in the Lord, he then turns around and gives me the gift of an exalted strength. Because he knows that I am more consumed with him and my joy is in him. It's not in my success. It's not in the achievement of my plan. It's not in the promotion of my agenda. It is simply in him. And so because my joy is in him, he can trust me with exalted strength. He can trust me. Ladies, sometimes we have not earned the trust of the Lord. He was like, why would I elevate you? All you're going to do is take the foolishness you're doing now and make it more visible. Why would I do that? I need to know where your heart is first. I need to know what you exult in. Because then I can exalt your strength and I can make it high and I can raise it and people will know it and people will see it and they'll declare it and I won't have any worry that you will still give me the most glory when I elevate you. And so that heart being rooted in the Lord, and I'm sure that I beat a dead horse for about 35 minutes. Y'all don't understand. If you find yourself wondering why stuff is not working, I trace it back. Say, wait a minute, where is my heart right now? Where is my heart finding joy? Because ladies, that is the way that the Lord knows that we are dedicated and devoted women that he can use for his glory, that he can use for his purpose. And so don't be mad that somebody has what you don't have, or that they seem to get all the things that you're asking for, or that the Lord seems to be holding out on you, or that you never seem to stay connected or be in that sweet spot or be in your calling or be in your purpose or all these pieces in life never seem to quite settle in place. Because if you're that concerned about it, then it might indicate that your heart is exulting in something else. Because when it exults in the Lord, there's no guarantee that he'll change your situation. But there is a guarantee that your joy won't change, even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't. And so very quickly, verse 2, Hannah says something that I think is absolutely beautiful. Verse 1 and 2 really talk about her personal connection to the Lord. The first section of this hymn, Hannah's personal connection to the Lord. So the first one we really saw, he's her source. I'm sorry, this is the second part of verse 1. And the second part of this personal connection is he's her salvation. She says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. In the second part of verse 1, she says, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation.
My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, this whole first verse is a building of the description of Hannah's personal connection to the Lord. So she's starting this praise by just saying, first of all, let me just say that the core of who I am finds joy only in the Lord. And let me just say that the Lord has proven over and over again that he takes my feeble strength and he exalts it. And then she says, well, in light of that, I will speak boldly against my enemies. But what that whole line where she says, I speak boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation, that phrase, speak boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation, is the implication is that because the Lord's enemies are Hannah's enemies, therefore she will speak boldly against them. So these are not enemies that are Hannah's enemies because they don't do things that Hannah doesn't like. These are not Hannah's enemies because they don't get along or they have differences. These are the enemies that directly contradict her ability to rejoice in his salvation. See, that word because means you could flip that sentence. So she could say, because I rejoice in your salvation, I will speak boldly against my enemies. So the enemies here are people that threaten her trust in the Lord, that threaten who the Lord is in her life, that threaten the Lord's sovereignty, his standing in her own heart. The enemies that don't acknowledge that God is the deliverer. The enemies that don't acknowledge that God is the source of her strength and her joy and her salvation. She said those she will speak boldly against. And actually, the word speak and the word boldly are the same word in the Hebrew. It means a loud proclamation. So that's emphasis because it's the same word. They transliterated it differently so you could see two different English words. But the word speak and the word boldly mean the same thing. It's like she said, I will boldly bold against my enemies. Because I rejoice in your salvation. Because the heart that is exulting in the Lord, that is rooted in God, that has seen the Lord elevate your feeble strength, then you're like, I wish somebody would come up against my God with another agenda. You know, people that you have a connection to, you got their back. You're like, now I can talk about them, but you can't talk about them. You know, it's like your siblings or your friends. And she's saying, wait a minute now, this is the Lord that is the source of my joy. This is the Lord that has exalted my strength. If you are an enemy of my God, you're an enemy of me. And I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm not going to worry about getting fired. I'm not going to worry about who my friends are. I'm not going to worry about if they let me back in. I'm not going to worry about if I'm accepted. I will speak boldly when you have an agenda that's against the Lord that I serve. Because that heart is so rooted in God alone that anything that looks like it's contradictory, it just raises up something in her. I mean, it went from sweet, my heart exults in the Lord, to like, I will speak boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in the Lord's salvation. And any person or any agenda or any idea that threatens my ability to rejoice in the deliverance of the Lord, I will speak boldly against it. And so this is just further insight into Hannah's personal connection. This is verse 1 of Hannah's praise to the Lord. Verse 1, how much weight, how much devotion and dedication are behind her words, that her whole life, her whole existence is defined and really encapsulated in verse 1. She's about to go on and say some beautiful things about the Lord. But that first verse, this is like, this is who I am in relation to the Lord. It's my personal connection. This is what we have going on. You know, when you really know somebody, You start off with your personal connection when you're introducing them to other people. Have you ever noticed that? So I wouldn't come up to you and say, if I had my mother with me, who is wonderful and generous, and she's been a nurse for 30 plus years, I would not come up to you and say, this is a nurse who has been in hospitals for 35 years, and she's very sweet, she's very caring. The first thing I would say is like, this is my mom. This is my mom. This is who she is to me. She's so sweet. She does this, she does that, she does that. And then I'm like, oh yeah, and she's a nurse, and she's that, and she's that. Because what she does is way less important than who she is to me. And so when I tell you about her, the fact that she's a nurse might not even come up unless you say to me, you're a nurse, or that you're a doctor, or something like that. What I'm gonna tell you about my mom is just her character. I'm saying she's giving, and she's generous, and she's loving.
And she's kind and she doesn't yell. Oh my gosh, even when she tries, it's funny. And she's sweet and she's patient. That's what I would tell you about my mom, because my relationship, my connection to her is gonna supersede any other thing about her. It's less important. Because if she was never a nurse, she'd still be my mom. And she never did A, B, and C, she'd still be my mom. And so what you see here is like really this deep love, devotion, affection for the Lord, so much so that in her praise to him, in her song, the first thing she has to get out is what their personal connection is. I'm about to tell you some great things about the Lord, but first let me tell you, oh man, my core finds joy in the Lord. And the Lord lives high my strength. And because I can rejoice that he has delivered me, anyone who is an enemy of my Lord is an enemy of mine. What is your Magnificat? What is your praise to the Lord, ladies? Does your praise outweigh your petition? These are all questions that I really want you to just start to wrestle with. Say, Lord, wait a minute. Maybe I've been approaching this thing all wrong. I need you to teach me, and it's not going to happen overnight. Just the same way I'm going to have to endure physical therapy and a myriad of exercises to strengthen my own muscles. There's not going to be a bang emotional experience that turns on your praise connection to the Lord. It's going to have to be an intentional pursuit of just communion with God, no strings attached, so that your heart can truly say it exults in the Lord. And so we'll finish the rest of that in our upcoming sessions, but I just want you to think about verse 1. What is your praise? Is your worship coming out of things you've offered to the Lord? It could be that maybe we're not sacrificing enough, so there is no catalyst for meaningful worship. And so maybe you're not offering up a son or a child, but Romans 12:1 tells me, present your body as a living sacrifice. That I still need to be in a spirit of sacrifice, because when I've offered up to the Lord my very best, that becomes the catalyst for this outpouring of worship. And so I just ask that you would let that be your challenge over these next couple of weeks, that you would just seek the Lord and pursue a life, begin the journey of a life where your praise outweighs your petitions with the Lord. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that you are Jehovah and you are Yahweh God. You are the I Am. You are the creator of all that we know and the things that are yet unknown to us. The many worlds that exist outside of our finite knowledge, God, you have created and you hold all things in balance. You keep all things in place. You know our hearts and our innermost desires. Hallowed be your name, God. Hallowed be your name. God, we lift high and we just magnify your name, God, in our own lives. God, in our own hearts, be magnificent. Be the center. Be what our hearts exult in, God. I just pray right now, Lord, that you would expose all the other things that we think bring us joy. God, expose them for the frauds that they are. God, even if it's family or children or ministry or good health or financial stability or whatever it might be, peace of mind, an organized schedule, all the trivial things, God, that we think we need to have joy, expose them as the fraudulent substitutes that they are so that our hearts can find joy in Jehovah alone. We pray this, God, in Jesus' name, amen.